Thank you for joining us for this conversation today on The Sword and the Trowel. Today, Pastor Tom and I talk about the new sad revelations that have come out of G3 about Josh Bice and some of the scandalous sin that's been involved there. That's a sad conversation, but it is a conversation that I think is well worth our thought and our attention. Stay tuned. Welcome to The Sword and the Trowel. The Sword and the Trowel is a podcast of Founders Ministries, and Founders exists for the recovery of the gospel and the reformation of local churches. I'm Graham Gundin.
I'm Tom Askell.
Today's episode is brought to you by the Miller's Grove Soap Company and by Squirrely Joe's Coffee. I love Squirrely Joe's. Drink it just about
every day. I'm loving it right now. That's right. We do drink it every day at our house.
Yeah. Well, we want to talk to you about, have a bit of a sad conversation about what's been happening recently with G3 Ministries, Praise Mill Baptist Church, and Josh Bice. We've been kind of up to speed and aware of some of the happenings there. Tom, you've spoken with the board of G3 and with the elders of Praise Mill Baptist Church, and Founders has been kind of caught up in the middle of this, not out of our own desire. And so we wanted to address some of these things and also see what we can learn from this Bice fiasco.
Yeah, and I want to be clear that I've not spoken to everybody, but I've been contacted by elders and folks working with G3 board on the board of G3, and so I've tried to be helpful where I could be, and they've informed me of things as well. And I'm grateful for that. All of them very, very sorrowful. Everybody caught completely off guard by this, and I'm grateful for those men that I have communicated with, and they're doing the very best they can. And I thank God that they've manifested real integrity in trying to. How do you deal with a grenade exploding at your feet? Mm-hmm. You know, completely unawares that it was there. And you know, we have a history with G3. When Josh Bice first wanted to start this conference, Founders was not doing conferences back then. We'd really focused on some other areas. And so he reached out to us and said, hey, I've got this idea for a conference about the grace of God and gospel of God, the glory of God, and going to do it right outside of Atlanta in our church. Could you guys help us? Would you be willing to advertise it through your Founders network? And we did that. You know, we sent out emails for this conference, did that for the first several years, and they got going, and you know, Josh did a great job of organizing it. And so there's been this, from the beginning, this relationship between Founders and G3. We cheered them on as things expanded and they moved out of the church because they couldn't contain it anymore into larger venues. We, you know, applauded that. They invited us to have a presence in the conference with setting up a booth so that we could let folks know about books and other things that were going on with Founders.
Actually, it was at a G3 conference that I first came down here to Cape Coral and became an intern at Grace Baptist Church.
Because you were at a booth, right?
Because Jared Longshore was at a booth. Okay. And I met Jared there. Yeah. The church had just started doing the internship. And
yeah.
So without G3 conference, I wouldn't be here either.
Yeah, that's right. So, I mean, there's just been a healthy relationship, and we've been grateful for it, and so we grieve over what has happened to it, and we especially grieve the more information comes out about not only what has happened but how it happened. Mm-hmm. An enemy has done this, as Jesus said in one of his parables. This is the work of Satan, sin, and the world, and no Christian should be rejoicing over this. We all should be grieved and should try to extract lessons from it to apply to ourselves and to think clearly going forward, which, you know, is what we've been trying to do here for the last couple of weeks as these events have unfolded.
So maybe you just give us the rundown. Some people are probably familiar with, broadly speaking, what has happened, but maybe if you could give us, maybe not in too much detail, but just the story and how it's unfolded over the past few weeks.
Yes, and I want to be careful too, because again, I think this is the elders of Praise Mill Baptist Church and the board of G3. This is their responsibility to make things known publicly as they see fit. And so there's information that has been communicated to me that's not public. And so I want to just be sensitive to that. But there was this, like 3 or 4 weeks ago, something, G3 came out with this legacy ticket that was like nearly $1,000. If you bought a ticket to their conference, you could have access to speakers, dinners, and private meetings and special seating and such. And when they released that, they got a lot of pushback, a lot of blowback, and people were very upset and, you know, ridiculed it and other things. And, you know, I can, in one sense, they said we were doing this in order to offset costs of the conference and to provide tickets for missionaries and pastors who can't afford it. You know, I mean, those are decisions that are made, and you can debate the decisions. But anyway, that was going on. And then there just began to be some information leaking out from different sectors. It at least came across my notice of something else was going on. This was deeper than just that. And I think it was, I don't remember when, but a statement was made that things were happening and had happened in the church that the elders had discovered that Josh Bice had these secret accounts. And in fact, you know, when the statement was released, I think it was by the church of what happened when the elders released their statement. This is on the Praise Mill Baptist Church, praisemill.com, their statement regarding Josh Bice. This is May 12th. Says, in recent weeks, the elders of PMBC uncovered irrefutable evidence that Dr. Bice has, for the past 3 years, operated at least 4 anonymous social media accounts, 2 anonymous email addresses, 2 Substack platforms. These accounts were used to publicly and anonymously slander numerous Christian leaders, including faithful pastors, some of whom have spoken at G3 conferences. Several PMBC elders, so his own fellow elders he slandered, and others. These actions were not only sinful in nature, but deeply divisive, causing unnecessary suspicion and strife within the body of Christ, particularly within the eldership of PMBC. And so the elders rightly suspended Josh. They said that they presented him with this irrefutable evidence, which I understand is the secret accounts that they gained access to somehow. And that on May 4th, in an elders' meeting, they gave what they call clear and comprehensive evidence linking these accounts directly to him. So they confronted Josh for 2 hours. He continued to deny his involvement. You know, we've been in intense elders' meetings, mm-hmm. and you know how those things can go. We've been in some meetings where we've had to confront elders on sin. And it's just not easy. It's hard. But for 2 hours, he denied it, and they had the evidence. They were showing him the evidence. And finally, after 2 hours, he admitted what he had been denying in that intense meeting for 2 hours. And they said that they had been asking him for years prior, are these your accounts? And he denied them. So, I mean, that just betrays something deep and dark and wicked going on in Josh Bice. And I don't say that with any malice. I mean, I've counted Josh a friend. We've cooperated on things. I've spoken at G3 conferences. He's spoken at Founders conferences. And again, as I said, we helped them get going and cheered him on. And it's a sad, sad thing. So when the elders discovered this, of course, they made the G3 board aware of it. So G3 called for his resignation. And that took a week or so. He didn't immediately resign, but they published a statement, the first of 2 statements, in which they said that, you know, Josh had resigned. They weren't confident or weren't sure about, or how they put it, something like, we're not certain that he's disqualified permanently from ministry. And you can read that G3 statement on their site. And people took exception to that. They said, what do you mean he's not permanently disqualified? If a man did all these things, well, they were trying not to overstep the authority of the church. You know, that's a church decision. Elders have leadership in that. So I can appreciate that. And then they issued a clarifying statement where they said they were taking down all of Josh's articles and the content that populated their website. Just prior to that, Founders issued a statement because, as I was told by one of the elders, that I want to make sure I don't misquote this, so let me just read it, but that Vody Baucom and I were most egregiously slandered among those whom Josh ridiculed and lied about in these secret accounts for the last 3 years. And So because of that, you know, the elders sent me or gave me permission and was sent to me like 52 pages of documentation of snapshots of these accounts and things that he had said, things that he had done. And over the years, people would send me stuff, you know, from this Grant Hawthorne or Big Eva Secrets. And, mm-hmm. you know, they say, do you know this guy? And what's he saying about you? And I mean, I didn't care because it's anonymous. You know, I think I don't give time a day to that. So I would estimate at least 75 to 80% of the things that the elder sent me, I had never seen before, was unaware of. And so much of it has not been made public. And so much of it that has not been made public is worse than what has been made public. But it became very evident. And I'm not talking about just against me or against Founders or Vody, but other things as well. And it was very evident. He was trying to destroy Founders. Mm. I mean, he was lying. He was insinuating things, you know, being a whisperer, as the scripture speaks of. And so it's just tragic. It's tragic. The elders did encourage him, and he complied to at least some degree to apologize to some, not all, because he slandered a whole bunch of people. You know, some people that are not leaders in the Christian world. And I would think you'd want to deal with everybody that you slandered publicly. But he did reach out. He sent an email to me, and I think it was 21 other Christians that, you know, many of whom would be recognized by folks in the Christian world, Reformed world especially. And it was a form letter, you know, I'm sorry I've sinned, and I want to meet with you with one of my elders in a Zoom call. Please, will you set up, give me two times that we can meet. And that came on like a Sunday, I think it was. I believe that was probably May 11th, that Sunday night. And I went to bed, but couldn't get it off my mind, and got up out of bed and wrote him a response. And it was a pointed response. You know, Josh, this is what you've done. You need to consider what 2 Corinthians 7:9-11 says about repentance, and be honest and be humble and get people in your life that'll help you. Here are some times I can meet. And I've not heard back from him. I do understand he's met with a couple of people on that list, but he hasn't responded to me and at least one other man on the list that contacted me. So that's where things stand now. Obviously, he had a public statement too that G3 released in which he acknowledges that what he did was sinful. Let me just read this statement. It's called Statement Regarding Vody Balcom. And I think this came out on maybe the 16th or something like that, May 16th. He said, in a past critique of Vody Balcom and Founders Ministries, I made unsubstantiated and sinful remarks, including leading questions that lacked evidence, and called into question the good reputation of my brother, Vody Balcom. I was deceived by the deceitfulness of sin and allowed myself to be led down a path that dishonored God and unjustly maligned faithful men and ministries through an unrighteous, critical spirit cloaked in anonymity. The details originally shared with me were without merit. The accusations proved to be unfounded, false claims that should never have been used to criticize Vody Balcom, Tom Askell, or Founders Ministries. And so he's saying I lied, basically. But he also hints at some, you know, people fed me this stuff. And so that raises a question.
There's a note of passivity in this statement that is highly inappropriate, I think.
Yeah, very, very problematic. Mm-hmm. You know, you compare this to biblical repentance. Mm-hmm. You compare this to what happened, is it 2 Samuel 12, I think, or 13, where Nathan confronts David, you know, and he tells that story, that parable, and David gets incensed, and then he says, you are the man. Mm-hmm. And whenever he begins to tell David, this is what God is going to do in consequence of your sin, your child's going to die. Violence is never going to leave your house. You're going to be shamed publicly. The only thing David says is, I have sinned against the Lord. Mm-hmm. That's the only words out of his mouth. Not, I was deceived. People led me down a bad path. No, it's, I sinned against the Lord. And then after his child died and he had more time to reflect on it, Psalm 51. And what does he say there? Against you, you only have I sinned. Have mercy on me, O Lord. So yeah, this is this doesn't rise to the level of what we are taught in Scripture ought to be an expression of true repentance when a man sees his sin and agrees with God about what his sin is.
Mm-hmm. So, and I think Tom Buck has made a statement to that effect publicly as well, being very familiar with all the ins and outs of the situation.
Yeah.
And having, I think, spoken to Josh Bice about these things.
Yeah, I you know, and Tom's a friend as well. And Tom has told me that he just spent hours, you know, talking with Josh, but he issued a public statement after that statement was released by G3 on the G3 social media accounts. And Tom released a letter, an email that Josh wrote under one of his anonymous accounts to Julie Royce. This email is December the 16th. This anonymous name that is Josh Bice, Josh writes to Julie Royce. The subject heading is, "This is simply a little tip." And it was written December the 16th. So this is months before all of this has been broken and come to light. "Vody Baucom is preparing to return to the U.S., well, where he will reside in Florida and join Tom Askell's church. A couple of things remain unanswered. One, Fault Lines," that's the book that Vody released a couple of years ago. "I have compelling evidence from sources informing me that major sections of that book were written by a ghostwriter. It's also believed that the ghostwriter sourced his material from James Lindsay, which is why Baucom was accused of plagiarism." James Lindsay issued a statement saying there's no plagiarism once all this came out, you know, initially when the book was released. "Two, Vody Baucom experienced a major health crisis where he needed heart surgery to repair the problems. A GoFundMe was started by Tom Askell for Baucom's health needs. The fund raised $1.4 million. The operation by a cash patient would have been no more than $300,000. The real question remains, where is the $1.1 million? Now Vody is headed home, and guess where he will be living? In Florida, partnering with Tom Askell. People should know where the money is. If they gave it for an emergency operation and it's being used for something else, that's deceitful," writes the man behind an anonymous account who is lying through his teeth, who has admitted that he has been a liar for at least 3 years.
Mm-hmm. And so Tom Buck, I think, actually released this email publicly.
That's right.
And I think in his statement, he said, "I don't speak for the G3 board, but as a board member," this is responding to Josh's statement about Vody Baucom founders and you, "I think Josh Bice's statement is not a true and accurate representation of what actually transpired. When Josh met with Vody, the email below was not yet discovered. So Josh has not yet repented to Vody for going to Roy's to get her to investigate him. In fact, he never told Vody that he had done this wicked act. Furthermore, I believe this to be more of the ongoing minimization by Josh of his sin. He lied about Vody's misappropriating funds and lied in his accusation of plagiarism. He claimed to have evidence for his lies. It is quite clear that Josh's actions were purely vindictive. Josh didn't merely criticize Vody. He vindictively lied about him and slandered his name. I'm personally grieved by Josh's lack of true repentance. You can read the email below that Josh sent to Roy's report and decide for yourself. I can't approve of the misrepresentation by Josh in this apology." Which is, in my mind, one of the most heartbreaking things in all of this is just from what we have seen. Now, we don't know what's going on behind the scenes, but from what we have seen, just a lack of true godly repentance that looks like what you described from Psalm 51.
Yeah, well, I've used this so often. I used it with my email to Josh and since, as I've talked to other people close to the situation who've called me and, you know, seeking counsel, his friends and others. I get it. I mean, everybody's just grieved over this, caught off guard over this. But in these kind of situations, one of the principles that I try to operate on, our elders try to operate on here, is, man, whenever the relationship is such that the actions seem 180 degrees opposite, and there just seems like there can't be a connect here. There's got to be some other explanation. And I've been in those situations where I kept looking for another explanation. This can't be what I'm seeing. There's got to be more to it. at some point, you just have to put a bag over the person's face. Mm-hmm. Forget who you're looking at and talking about, and look at what they're doing, what they're saying, what they've done, and evaluate it biblically. And when you do that, then you can get clarity, or at least I have been able to get clarity, and you pull the bag up, and then your heart breaks because you think, this is my friend, you know, this is my brother, this is somebody I trusted. That's Psalm 55, you know, when David laments how this is my close companion. We took sweet counsel together, and his words were smoother than butter, but there was war in his heart, you know, and I mean, you hate it, but you have to acknowledge facts. So 2 Corinthians 7, and this is a passage every Christian ought to be familiar with, because Christians are repenters and believers. You know, just we call ourselves believers, and that's right. But we should be calling ourselves repenters too, because repentance isn't something you just do at the threshold of the Christian life. We live in repentance. Go back and read Luther's 95 Theses, and the very first one talks about this and trying to distinguish between the Roman Catholic idea of penance and the biblical teaching of repentance, which is something that goes on. So this is what Paul writes. He's talking about a letter that he wrote that grieved the Corinthians. He said, man, I didn't take any pleasure in grieving you. He says, though I did regret it for a while, and I see that the letter grieved you because— though only for a while, as it is in verse 9, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. In other words, Paul says, I told you the truth even when you didn't want to hear the truth, even when less than the truth might have made you feel better. But I wasn't willing to spare your feelings for the sake of, or if it would cost you knowing the true gospel and experiencing the true grace of God that's in that gospel. So he says, I rejoice because you were grieved into repenting. That's what we ought to all want for ourselves. When we see our sin, we grieve on over our sin. It's to grieve into repenting. When you're helping a brother who is ensnared in sin or has fallen into sin in some way, help him to come to terms with what it is to see a sin as God sees it, so that he might grieve into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So again, right there. Oh, there's a godly grief. There's a worldly grief. Mm-hmm. So a person might be grieved over his sin and not grieve into repenting.
Mm-hmm.
He can stop short. He can grieve over the fact that he got caught.
Yeah.
He can grieve over what this is going to cost him in future opportunities. Grieve over what he has lost, but not grieve into true repentance.
Yep.
And then he tells us in verse 11 what true repentance is. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you've proved yourself innocent in this matter. Boy, study that passage if you want to learn about biblical repentance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and unfortunately, in many ways, in this situation, from what I know, it's taken a long time to, it's like almost like pulling hen's teeth to get Josh to resign from G3 or resign from Praise Mill, which is so unfortunate. And, you know, this godly grief, anything to clear yourself, you know, throwing yourself at the understanding the wisdom that the Lord has given the elders and say, you know, help me.
Yeah,
you know, I need to repent. Help me to repent. Show me what I need to do. There's no questions asked. If you give me counsel to do this, I'll do it. If you give me counsel to do that, I'll do it. Not leaning on yourself thinking that, you know, I'm really still in a good place here. But, you know, I wonder, there's been a lot of discussion publicly about this, and a lot have said, well, what's the big deal? I mean, why is it significant? Yeah, you know, maybe he shouldn't have had these anonymous accounts, but the things that he actually said from the anonymous accounts, well, they're not that big of a deal, or maybe they're actually true anyway, and everyone criticizes everyone. So why is this so scandalous? Why can't we just get over this?
Yeah, and again, I mean, I've seen 52 pages of things that were said, and it's not just the slander and false accusations against brothers, though that is certainly there. There's other things that he did and said that they're just they're sinful, they're prideful, they're wicked, and the whole ethics of an anonymous account. okay, that's a different subject. You know, I'm willing to listen to debates on that, and it's not even a big deal to me. But whenever I do something anonymously, I'm doing it.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't Grant Hawthorne who said these things. It was Josh Bice. It wasn't this other anonymous account that sent the email slandering and lying about Vody Baucham and Founders Ministries and Tom Askell. It was Josh Bice.
Mm-hmm.
And so God's given us his law. And I think one of the reasons that people will downplay this is because we don't respect God's law anymore. We don't even know God's law anymore. And we don't think that God cares about his law. But God, who gave us the gospel, gave us the law, and he loves his law as much as he loves his gospel. And if we get that straight and start meditating on the law, read Psalm 119 or any of the Psalms, or just see how Jesus addresses the law, these things are unlawful, and they were done under the cover of darkness. They were done while he was preaching, while he was leading, while he was patting these men on the back. I mean, several of the speakers he had lined up for this year's G3 are men that he slandered under these anonymous accounts.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's a sick mind.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm not saying that any of us are immune or, you know, we're not capable of that. Those seeds are in my heart, too. So I'm not trying to stand outside of the realm of possibility of what I'm capable of. No, I'm talking about, and from an insider perspective, we've got to take seriously what the Bible says about what we are up against in the Christian life. And what Josh has done, in my mind, and I don't know everything, but what I know, it's completely disqualifying.
Yeah, you know, it's the slander is there. That's sin. The lying is there. Mm-hmm. That's sin. The cowardice is there in the anonymity. That's sin. Yeah, there's one post put out. This is public knowledge. People have seen it. He, as Grant Hawthorne, criticizes and slanders Scott Aniel, who is his employee at G3 and his fellow elder.
That's right.
And then he, Josh Bice, in his real account, comes and replies to Grant Hawthorne, who is actually him, in defense of Scott Aniel. What kind of weird, demented mind does that kind of thing? And so there's a couple things going on here. First, there's treachery. You know, the Divine Comedy is certainly not the Bible or anything close to it, but Dante has traitors at the bottom of hell being gnashed in the teeth of Satan, because he understood what a significant sin treachery is. Judas was a traitor. Scott Aniel is his brother, is his fellow elder, is his employee at G3, in every way is allied to him. And then you've got other men who he slandered within the Reformed Baptist camp, conservative, Bible-believing people who speak at his conference, really on his friends, his brothers.
Right.
I mean, honestly, in terms of theology and doctrine and heart, you can't get much closer than G3 and Founders are, right? Yet he goes after and he betrays his friends. And I'm not saying that from a place of hurt or anything. I think we minimize how significant that is. And what causes a man not just simply to criticize and lie and slander his enemies, which is bad enough, but those who are closest to him in order to tear them down. It betrays a heart that is about himself and that seeks to tear others down to lift himself up.
Yeah.
That's not a guy that you can have in leadership in a parachurch ministry. Mm-mm. That's not a guy that you can have in leadership as an elder or a pastor.
Right. No, that's right. That's right. And again, I want to commend the elders who, you know, when you get, again, the grenade explodes, you got to make real-time decisions. And the post-mortem looking back, you know, we can always find, oh, you should have done, could have done.
Yeah.
I mean, we do that ourselves. You know, the after-action reports, as we try to look back and say, okay, what could we have done better? And we want to learn from that. That's always good. But there's a difference between that perspective, where you've got more information and you've got time and distance and sleep, you know, other things to help you, versus the bullets are flying right now. What do we do right now? So I want to commend the elders for the steps they did take, and the G3 board for the steps they did take, because they did remove him from leadership, and that's right. What makes a man do that? I think we minimize the way the Bible describes the Christian life. One of the reasons I love Pilgrim's Progress is because Bunyan realizes the Christian life is a dangerous journey. Mm-hmm. From the moment of conversion to the moment you cross that river that has no bridge, there are snares, mm-hmm. there are enemies, you're a target. And you know the three big enemies that Scripture describes to us, the world, the flesh, the devil, they're real and they're wicked. And I don't think we fully appreciate the danger we're in every moment of every day.
Yeah.
The devil hates Christ. He hates Christ's people. He wants to destroy God. He would if he could. And so he's going to destroy whatever he can of God's. This world is opposed to God. It's a system that doesn't want to bow to the lordship of Christ. And so it's constantly trying to press us into its mold, as Paul describes it in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And we've got to resist that intentionally. And then our own sin. I mean, there's enough sin in the holiest Christian that if God were to withdraw his hand of restraining grace, that sin would break out to the degree that it would warrant opening up a whole new section of hell just to deal with that. And if we believe that, when I read the Scriptures and think about these things deeply, I'm like, how does anybody make it to heaven? Mm-hmm. It's grace. Mm-hmm. It's real and sure and powerful grace, nothing else. It's what God's done for sinners in Christ. And that gives great confidence because Christ has done it all. And it also keeps me, when I'm thinking rightly, from putting confidence in anything other than Christ.
Yeah. And Christ is the one who has to keep us. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He begins our faith. He grants us faith, saving faith. And he's the one who maintains that faith and preserves that faith through all the way to the end. I think we so often narrow salvation to simply justification. Mm. Salvation and justification are synonymous. Anything else? Yeah, so yeah, if you've been justified, you will finally be saved and you will cross the river and you will make it into heaven. But also, we have to understand that there is a process there, and it's all of grace. God is doing all of it. God is the one who sanctifies us. God is the one who preserves us. But if we think, I've been justified, therefore I have been saved, and I can just rest on that and not worry about anything else now, man, we've got it wrong. We need to continually be trusting the Lord, continually be asking him for mercy to keep us from this same kind of sin.
Yeah.
Like you said, this, you know, the seeds of this sin in Josh is in all of us, and God, by his grace, enables us to put that to death and to keep that sin at bay. All of us are capable of it, though, without God's grace. And so it's a warning to all of us to be on our guard, to continue to trust, to continue to love God and seek to be obedient to him and to not let sin gain a foothold. As Josh said in his one statement, he was deceived by sin. And while I think he brought too much passivity into that statement, I mean, sin is deceitful. Yeah. We do have enemies which we are attacked by. Sometimes they are brothers in Christ who slander us. Mm-hmm. So we need to be on guard for those things ourselves and not look at Josh with disdain and disgust and thinking, you know, thank you, Lord, that I'm nothing like him. No, Lord, please keep me from being like that.
Amen. And again, what I've said to others and want to remember it myself. What does love look like in a situation like this? Love doesn't look like putting your arm around a man caught in this kind of scandalous, deep-seated, long-standing, deceptive sin and just say, oh, you poor baby. You know, oh, goodness, this must be so hard on you. And, you know, no, love looks like get the mirror in front of you because you've been living such a deceptive life that you probably don't know which way's up. Mm-hmm. You probably don't know what's true anymore. And I want to help you to come back to see what is really true. Look at your sin the way God sees your sin, which is what the New Testament word for confession means. You know, homologeo. You say the same thing about your sin that God says. And so if it's just, well, you know, I was misled. Okay, that may be true. That's not what God says. God says a lot more than that. Mm-hmm. That you did this with eyes wide open. Mm-hmm. You did this as a leader who is going to be held to a higher accountability because of your responsibility. Let few of you be teachers, and a man must be these things. And so your responsibility is, it's unmitigated. There's nothing you can say, and you shouldn't even try. I mean, David, I've sinned against the Lord. That's the answer right there. And you let others help you. So love looks like helping a guy to see the gravity, the depth, the wickedness of his sin, as painful as that is, because we know we have a Savior. And that's, it's why we must preach Christ. It's why we must continually give our people Jesus Christ so that they can see the riches and the depth of the grace that is in Christ. It's greater than our sin. And to the degree that I'm confident in the grace of God in Jesus Christ for real sinners, to that degree, I'm going to be free to look at my sin. Because it's scary. I mean, you know, any honest Christian, I think, when you start delving into what sin has done and what it, how it works in your life, it's scary, and we just want to keep certain doors closed. We don't want to admit to ourselves, and we're afraid of anybody else knowing the depth of our sin, and so we just try to manage it or just ignore it. But what I need and what every Christian needs is confidence in Christ, who, when I discover some sin in myself, I can be sure he's already known about it. He shed his blood for it. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so I can look at my sin, and I can say, okay, Lord, this is wicked. I hate it. It's embarrassing. It's shameful. But I have a Savior. If I say, well, no, I'm not that bad, or I was tricked, or, you know, this is going to be so hard for me, I'm not seeing my sin the way God does, and I'm going to cut myself off from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It's grace for real sinners who have committed real sin. He is a real Savior. He won't be a half Savior for those who think, oh, my sin isn't that bad, I can manage the rest of it.
Yeah, there are two paths that we are given when confronted with our sin. You know, you preached on this past Sunday, Cain and Abel. Cain is confronted with his sin. God comes to him and tells him his sin, and then comes to him and asks him where his brother is. And Cain could have confessed his sin, acknowledged his sin, thrown himself upon the mercies of the Lord, but he didn't do that. He chose the other path.
Yeah.
And the other path is it hardens the heart. It entrenches you in your sin. Sin always leads to death. Sin is death. Sin is misery. And so we have these two paths. It's either the pain of the cross and forgiveness and eventual glorification, or the pain of continuing to live in my sin and in my guilt and eventual eternal pain and condemnation in hell. We have those two choices, but we so often think that the second choice is the better choice.
Yeah, yeah. And even as Christians, we can be allured off of the path. Again, Pilgrim's Progress. You know, there's an easier way. You don't have to go through these hard patches of the pathway. Just take this bypath, you know, or just settle down here and you'll be okay. No, the Christian life, it's a narrow gate followed by a narrow path. And we've got to be confident in Christ, trust him, and follow him in that narrow path every step of the way, because there are temptations, there are allurements, there are doubts, there are challenges, there are times of weakness and stress where you look over there and you think, you know, why the wicked prosper? You know? I mean, here I am trying to do what's right, and my way is so hard, I could just kind of step over there and get out of this, and yet it is the pathway of death. And I really think that what we need as Christians is to have so much of Christ set before us and to grow in his grace and knowledge that our confidence just increases, so that every temptation like that, we have a ready arsenal because of our relationship with Christ that we can rely upon to help us resist and say no, find that way of escape, and not get off the right path, or we have to get back on the right path by living in faith and repentance. Faith and repentance every day.
Yeah, amen. So why did Founders remove all of Josh's material from the Founders website?
Yeah, we've received criticism for that, and you know, people are welcome to their opinions, but this is the way we operate. Every true thing Josh has ever said is true. You know, every true thing anybody has said is true, not because they said it, but because it's true. So we're not suggesting that, oh, no, you know, this is truth is tainted now because it has been spoken by this man who's discredited himself in this way. It's not that. We don't want to mislead people who would come to our site and see materials that we put up and say, oh man, this is a great sermon, this is a great article, or look at this great teaching. And I wonder if this guy has other teaching, and go and begin to try to follow him. Oh, look, he's now leading a separate ministry, or oh, he lives over here, I'm gonna go get to know him. He's disqualified himself from that. And so it's the same kind of thing that we do here in our own church. And we've got, there's some great books that have been written over the last 20, 30 years by men who 10 years ago were trustworthy, mm-hmm. but who today, we don't sit in front of our people. Mm-hmm. We don't commend these men. And so those books are still true and they're useful, and we do use them, but we give them out discreetly. We don't put them in our resource center, as these are vetted materials the elders can vouch for, because we don't want somebody picking up a book that was is a really good book but was written by a guy who has gone progressive now and think, oh, well, we ought to see what else he's doing and what else we can learn from him. So I think from that standpoint, it's a right decision to make, and it's a judgment call, but it's a judgment call we didn't have any difficulty making.
Mm. Yeah, I mean, there's a difference between a man who's disqualified himself from gospel ministry who's still living, as opposed to those who have disqualified themselves who are not living any longer. Mm-hmm. You know, those who are dead are, you know, they've not planted a church anywhere where people are going to go and be under their shepherding and all
that's
that.
Right.
But those who are still living, that's still a possibility, and so yep. we don't want to lead anyone astray there. So is Founders going to try to post all of the receipts of all of Vody's heart surgeries and all that?
No, because weak-willed women of both sexes are trying to call upon us to do this because of a, quote, tip, or we got this tip. The tip came from an admitted liar, a man who has said, I lied, I slandered, I shouldn't have done it. We're not going to answer that. We're not going to acknowledge that. And quite honestly, these sources that are the most vociferous and vocal in trying to demand that we show them receipts, they're not worth the time of day. And even good, faithful Christians, I've had a phone call from one and a couple other inquiries, you know, saying, hey, man, you know, there are some serious-minded brothers that have questions about this. My response to them is, it's none of your business. Mm. And I did go a little further than that with one who's a friend. But it's true. Why would you have any interest in this? Because this has come from a slanderer of the brethren. Mm. This has become as from an accusation that the slanderer himself has said has no basis in it. Mm. And so what are we going to do here? I can tell you just personally, I mean, you can go back and read this. People have done it. I haven't gone back and looked at that GoFundMe page since it was set up. I mean, we did the immediate thing there. But I was in contact with the lead doctor in this case at the Mayo Clinic. We're texting. We're talking on the phone. He's telling me, you know, so man, look, here's what we're seeing. This is what we estimate. And I remember even talking to Vody as he was watching this from Lusaka, trying to get back to the States. And there's a nice storm. I don't know if you remember all that, but mm-hmm. man, it was just treacherous. And he's watching the amount continue to go up and up and up, and he's seeing my updates. And so I think he may have called me, but somehow we talked. He said, "Brothers, I know why this is going up, because it's more serious than what he realized mm-hmm. was going on." And he's not out of the woods now. Mm. I mean, he's living with this. You know, people think, oh, it's like you bought a car, you know, so now you got a car. What do you do with the rest of the money? But he told me, he said, I don't want to touch that money. And immediately had a lawyer and some others set up this trust fund for him, medical trust fund. And the money has stayed in that and has been used out of that. I don't know how much has been used. I don't know how much remains, but I know he's not dead. Mm-hmm. And he's got ongoing health care. He regularly has to check in. He gets regular monitoring. There's just all kinds of continuing implications of the disease that he has. Not that he had, but that he has. You know, kidney damages. There's all kinds of stuff. And so I don't have any time for mm-hmm. those kinds of critics. They don't count.
Yeah.
They don't care about God. They don't care about Christ. They don't care about the gospel.
They don't care about Vody.
No, they don't care about Vody. Not one bit.
Nor do they care about those who actually donated.
No.
I don't know of anyone who's actually given to Vody who has any questions
yeah.
about this.
Yeah. It just, it angers me, quite honestly, because it shows how superficial the thinking is, how unbiblical the thinking is. And again, even some good people have gotten caught up in it. Mm-hmm. Why in the world would you take the false accusation, admitted false accusation of a slanderer of the brethren and treat it like a tip? Oh, yeah, we ought to look into this. Mm-hmm. That's just, it's beyond reasoning to me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think your son, Joel Askell, no relation.
he's unnamed.
Don't name him. Yeah, he's unnamed. He made a good point. You know, it always works when you pay the Danegeld. That is, when the Vikings come to your shores and they demand that you pay them, and then they'll leave you alone. Whenever you pay them, that's exactly what they do. They leave you alone.
Right? Yeah, that's right.
No, they never do that. They take what you give them, and then they come and they attack your village and they want more. And it's the same thing with these trolls. You give them exactly what they're asking for, and that never satisfies them. So you just don't give it to them.
No. And on social media, I'm probably reveal a little tip that I have here, but I mean, I block a few people, but I mute tons of people. And it's funny to me when people will come after me and slander me and I see it, or somebody sends it to me, I'll go look, and most of the time they're following me. And so now X has a way you can remove followers. And so I bet you I've hundreds of followers I've removed. You know, I think, why are you in my feed? Why do you even care what I say? You know, you're just criticizing me. But there's a time and a point to go ahead and block trolls, and I'll do that. But yeah, I don't care what they say. They're insignificant. I wish they had churches that would help them. I wish they had, some of them had husbands that would help them. But they don't, and they're, you know, I'm not going to give them time of day.
Yeah. Well, this is all a very sad thing, you know, but no situation, no sin, no scandal is without the hope of the gospel.
Amen.
So we need to be praying for Josh and his family. Pray for Praise Mill Baptist Church especially. Pray for G3, that the Lord would be kind and merciful and guide them through these things, that he would grant faith and repentance to all involved. And, you know, take it as a warning for yourselves. And we need to be taking it as a warning for ourselves as well, that sin is deceitful, that you give sin a foothold, and it grows, and it affects multiple areas of your life. So it's heartbreaking, but it is a good reminder of the deceitfulness of sin and the glories and the hope of the gospel.
Amen. And the kingdom of God goes on. God has been using sinful churches, sinful leaders for centuries, you know, and he's not going to stop. And we have every reason to be full of hope. His kingdom marches on. And we ought to remember, God shares his glory with nobody, with nobody. And so those who might think, oh man, look what we're doing, and we're really, you know, integral to the advance of the gospel, do the best you can. Steward what God entrusts to you. But realize you are... one time I had this explained to me like this. You want to know how important you are, you get a bucket of water, put your hand in it, and when you pull your hand out, what that hole that's left, that's how much you'll be missed. And we're all going to die, and nobody remembers. The kingdom of God goes on. And so let's press on for that great hope, knowing that it's the honor and glory of Jesus that should be paramount to us. That's the main reason that we're grieved right now, is because those who have borne his name have sinned grievously, or one has who's done this, and yet we don't pretend that we're in the kingdom and we're where we are because of our righteousness. We have righteousness, but it's in heaven, and it's been earned by the only King and the only one who's never sinned, and that's our hope, and it's in Jesus Christ.
Amen. Well, if this conversation has been helpful to you today, we ask that you like and subscribe and share the podcast with others who you think it might be helpful to as well. And we will see you next time.